Well, it's been over 2 months since we were last in the book of Zechariah. And if you don't remember much about it, here's just a quick catch-up to get you where we are tonight in Zechariah chapter 4. When we last visited Zechariah, the prophet was in the middle of 8 consecutive visions that all occur throughout one night. And that's why we've called them the night visions. There are 8 night visions. In the 4th vision, the last one that we looked at, the word of the Lord was addressed to the community regarding Joshua, the high priest. And the vision showed Joshua in filthy clothes, and Satan was at his right hand to accuse him. But the Lord rebukes Satan, and we don't hear from him anymore. The angel of the Lord has removed Joshua's iniquity, and he has Joshua dressed in clean, high priestly clothes. As the high priest, Joshua is the religious authority for Israel. Zerubbabel, the governor, is the civic authority for Israel. And in this 5th vision, the word of the Lord addresses Zerubbabel. So let's turn to Zechariah 4, if you're not already there, beginning at verse 1. And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me, like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I said, "I see, and behold, a lampstand all of gold, with a bowl on the top of it, and 7 lamps on it, with 7 lips on each of the lamps that are on top of it. And there are 2 olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." So we'll call this 5th vision the lampstand. Zechariah is awakened by an angel and he sees a lampstand. And throughout Scripture, a lampstand represents the people of God. It's God's people as the light of the world. Jesus says in Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house." I want you to get in your mind a picture of the lampstand that was in the tabernacle and in the temple. So try to conjure that in your mind. And you're probably envisioning the menorah, which has 3 branches on one side, 3 branches on the other, 1 in the middle, and they all have cups on the top. The lampstand that Zechariah sees in this vision is not that lampstand. It is way different from that lampstand. Instead, he sees a lampstand all of gold with a bowl on the top of it and 7 lamps on it with 7 lips on each of the lamps that are on top of it. And I tried to get ChatGPT to make this thing and it couldn't do it. And I kept trying and kept trying and it couldn't do it. So I'm just going to have to walk you through it and you're going to have to try to picture it in your imagination. So to start, picture a large bird bath, like you used to see in people's backyards. You don't really see them much anymore, but people like to have bird baths back in the day. So picture a bird bath. That's the lampstand with the bowl on top of it. Then around the outside of the bird bath, picture 7 lamps that are kind of glued to the outer end of the bird bath, each with a flame. On the outside of each of the 7 lamps, there are 7 littler lamps with pinched lips around each of the 7. Kind of like cups, and each one of those is also got a flame. So around that outer perimeter, you'd have 49 cups with flames. And then the 7 lit lamps supplying the 49 littler lamps. In addition to being a serious fire hazard, this would give off a lot of light. It would give off a lot of light, far more than the original lampstand, the original menorah, with its 7 cups. This is 7 lamps supplying 7 times 7 lamps. It's often said in the Bible that 7 points to perfection or completion, but that's an abstract concept, and the Bible doesn't really deal in abstract concepts. Instead, it ties numbers to history and to real things in the earth. 7 points back to the days of creation in Genesis 1, culminating in the Sabbath. And with this lampstand, 7 lamps, supplying 7 times 7 lamps, Zechariah is seeing Israel as a new creation. Okay, you may say, the Bible's having fun with numbers. So what does it mean? Well, this should challenge our expectations, I think, when we consider this lampstand. When God gave the design for the tabernacle, he gave instructions for building a lampstand that would go in the holy place. You can read about this in Exodus 25, how the lampstand was supposed to be built and where it was supposed to go. In the tabernacle, there was one lampstand. According to 1 Kings 7:49, when Solomon had the temple built, he took the one lampstand of the tabernacle and he multiplied it by 10, 5 on the north side and 5 on the south side of the holy place. And that's kind of how the temple was. Let's take a good thing that God commanded and let's multiply it. Let's make more of it. So instead of a tabernacle that you have to move from place to place, let's make a temple that's immovable and massive for our God. Instead of one lampstand, let's have 10. Everything will be bigger and better and more ornate and more impressive. And that's not a criticism of Solomon necessarily. The Bible doesn't say that Solomon did anything wrong in the way that he had the temple built. But after Solomon dedicates the temple, the Lord appears to Solomon. And this was read earlier from 1 Kings 9. God comes to Solomon the king, Solomon the builder, Solomon the visionary, Solomon the wisest man on the face of the earth. And God says, what you've built is really nice, but if you prove disloyal to me, I will tear it all apart and there won't be anything left. And that's exactly what happened. Solomon abandoned the Lord and he followed other gods. And eventually God destroyed the temple, raised it to the ground with its multiplications of everything from the tabernacle. And I think that's a lesson for us. Bigger is not better. Bigger is not better. Bigger did not save the temple from the wrath of the Lord. Bigger did not exempt Israel from the covenant curses. Bigger did not save Israel from going into exile. Bigger only led to a bigger fall when it happened. So in this vision, Zechariah doesn't see the familiar lampstand, or 10 of them, or 100 of them. He sees one lampstand uniquely constructed to burn brighter than any lampstand that had ever burned before it. Verse 4. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? I said, no, my Lord. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it. So Zechariah asks, what is this that I'm seeing? But he doesn't get an answer right away. In fact, the answer doesn't actually come to all the way down in verse 10. Instead, Zechariah gets two prophetic words. Remember, at the time of these visions, Zerubbabel is engaged in rebuilding the temple of the Lord. And the work had had its fits and starts, and sometimes it had been abandoned and had not been going well. But it's underway. The work has been going. And the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel is that he will succeed in completing the temple, not by might, not by power, but by his spirit. Might has to do with human resources. It's the stuff that we use to advance our mission. It's artillery, the size of an army. It's cash in the bank and assets. It's political connections or personal networks. It's all the things that companies tout on their websites. That's might. And there's nothing in the text that suggests that having might is wrong or in any way bad. Power has to do with inner strength. Power is courage and the will to achieve. It's the ability to make things happen. It's what you bring to the table to get the job done. So might comes from the outside. Power comes from the inside. But Zerubbabel won't succeed because of either. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, God says. And he says it to Zerubbabel because I think Zerubbabel knew that he didn't have either of those things. And he might have fretted about it. Remember, they were kind of under-resourced, and the project had not always gone well. And I can picture Zerubbabel thinking, how can I get this temple built without the resources that I need? Or how can I be the leader that everybody expects me to be and get this done? But the Lord says that might and power are not the point. They're not the point at all. His spirit is the decisive factor in accomplishing his purposes in the earth. His spirit makes things possible that are not possible through might and power. Look at verse 7. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it. What mountain is this that's being referred to here? It's the mountain of rebuilding the temple. It's the thing that's too big for Zerubbabel and the people to do on their own. But empowered by God's Spirit, that mountain will be reduced to a level plain. And Zerubbabel will bring forward the top stone, the completion of the work. And what the ESV gives us as grace, grace to it, has the sense of how much grace has the Lord shown us. When I hear, who are you, O great mountain? I can't help but think of Jesus' words in Matthew 17. Truly I say to you, if you have faith the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. When Jesus says that, I've always wondered, why would you want to do that? Why would you want to say to a mountain, move from here to there? Wouldn't that be messy? Wouldn't that cause problems for the people who are on the mountain or the people who are where the mountain is eventually going to go? But above all, wouldn't that be a rather pointless way to show your faith? Look what I can do. I can move this mountain from here to there, and I can move it back again. I think Jesus is recalling these words to Zerubbabel through Zechariah. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. The temple building project seemed impossible at times, but the Lord tells Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. You have to look to my spirit. The spirit is how the impossible happens. The Spirit goes where we cannot go and does what we cannot do. Praying in the Spirit is how mountains get moved. Amen. Our might won't do it. Our power won't do it, but the Spirit can. Zerubbabel desired to see the temple completed. He desired it earnestly. And God has arranged it so that there are things that we yearn to see happen in the earth. We yearn to see our loved ones saved. We yearn to see the sick healed. We yearn to see revival in the land and so many other things. We desperately yearn for those things. God's put those yearnings in our heart, and yet he's made it so that we can't accomplish any of those things in our own might or in our own power. And that would seem like a really dirty trick by God, except he's also made it so that we can ask him. So that we can ask him to move those mountains. He has the power to move mountains, but he wants us to ask. And I think this recalls Morgan's testimony that Chad read last week, that we ask boldly and without fear. Having faith in him is better than all the might or power that we could muster on our own. Amen. Verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. There's so much in Zechariah that is not clear and is difficult to understand, but this is not one of those things. This is pretty clear. Zerubbabel was there at the beginning of the temple rebuilding project, and he will be there at the end. And he will be able to complete it. He will bring the top stone and put it down. He will see the project all the way through. There will be a day when the people praise the Lord their God, and they do so because it was God's Spirit who made it happen. Remember from Haggai that a few weeks into the temple rebuilding project, people began to be discouraged. And there was discouragement among the people, especially those who had seen the original temple that Solomon had had built. There were some who despised the day of small things, as Zechariah puts it here. But they will change their tune. They will rejoice when Zerubbabel completes the work in the power of the Spirit. And part of that rejoicing will come from knowing that it was God who made it possible. It was God who completed the project through his people. Not because of Zerubbabel's great project management skills, leadership skills, not because of Judah's inventory of stone and labor and tools, but God's Spirit leading and strengthening and empowering his servants to accomplish his will. That's how it will get done. At the beginning of the vision, Zechariah says he doesn't know what it is that he's looking at. He says, "What is this that I'm seeing?" And we expect an explanation from the angel. But that angel or that explanation comes all the way down in verse 10. "These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range through the whole earth." Not much of what comes before makes sense of what's said there, except the lampstand was a bowl with seven lamps and seven lips on each of the seven lamps. I think we're meant to connect the sevens together. The seven lamps, each with their seven lips, all on fire, are the seven eyes of the Lord, which range through the whole earth. This makes more sense when we line this up next to 2 Chronicles 16:9. "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him." I'll read it again. "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him." The eyes of the Lord actively look for men and women whose hearts are blameless toward him, who want what he wants. And then he empowers them by his Spirit, just as he's promised Zerubbabel. God's people have no ability in themselves to give light to people walking in darkness. We don't have that ability in ourselves. We must be fueled by the Spirit of God if we're going to burn in the darkness. Now, there's more to Zechariah 4, but I'm going to move into our application for the night. And you might wonder, what out of all this is actually applicable to me or to us? And the answer for us is, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. We're not sufficient in ourselves to be the church that God has called us to be. And we never will be. We'll never be sufficient in ourselves to be who God has called us to be. For TCF to fulfill its call to be faithful, as opposed to being merely successful, that will come not by might nor by power, but by God's Spirit. Do we have money in the bank? Yes, we do. We have more money at this time than we've ever had in the history of our church. 10 years ago, there were times where we weren't even sure if we could pay Chad. But that's not the case now. Do we have leaders? Yes, we do. We have 5 ordained leaders at this time, and we're preparing others. And we're working together as a team, focusing on a plurality of leadership. We have more home groups and more home group leaders than we've ever had. We have more people who call TCF home than we've ever had. Our youth is huge, over 30 kids from 3 different schools. And I could go on and on about the many ways that God has blessed TCF. But bigger is not better, and it's never going to be better. All that might and power will crumble. It'll crumble to dust if we are not a Spirit-led church, if we're not led by the Spirit, not by might, nor by power, but by God's Spirit. We're at kind of a unique juncture in the history of TCF. We're considering joining the Evangelical Free Church of America, the EFCA, and we're considering it because it could give us needed support in the area of guardrails and accountability, but also training and credentialing and partnerships with like-minded churches. But even if we do join, it will not be our ticket to success. It will not be the thing that unlocks what we need to be the church that God's called us to be. It will be one more area of might that we will not be allowed to rely on because we rely on God's Spirit. Right now, we're drafting church bylaws and documents that describe our vision and our values. We're doing important institutional things. But if we're not a Spirit-led church, those documents will only amount to paper and just some digital bits. We must be utterly dependent on the Holy Spirit to lead us and empower us to be a faithful church in our time and in our place. One of the most difficult aspects about submitting to the Spirit's leadership is waiting. We are not good at waiting. We don't like to wait. In our day, when everything is on demand, waiting can feel like an unjustifiable waste of time. But waiting on the Spirit is essential because it forces us to not rely on our own might and our own power. You might remember this from Acts 13 a couple of weeks ago. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. These leaders were gathering together to worship, and they were fasting. It wasn't a planning session, although there's nothing wrong with planning sessions. It wasn't a training seminar or a professional development workshop, even though there's nothing wrong with those things. They were worshiping and fasting and waiting on the direction of the Lord through His Spirit. They emptied themselves of their might and power. They fasted and they worshiped, and the Holy Spirit spoke to them and gave direction. We're in a period of waiting regarding the EFCA. Between now and summer, we're working on different things. We're waiting and discerning the Lord's direction for us, but we're not idle during that time. We're preparing these important things. We're striving to get really clear on who it is that the Lord has called TCF to be. We want to have a clear, peaceful confidence that who we are is good to us and to the Holy Spirit. Once we have that, if we present ourselves to the EFCA for membership, and they say, "Well, we don't like this, and we don't like this, and you'll have to change that, and you'll have to change that," then we'll say, "No, thank you." Because we have prayed, we have waited on the Lord, we have discerned His direction, and we are very clear about who we are, and we will enthusiastically keep going in this direction. But we won't get to that kind of clarity and conviction if we don't wait upon the Spirit of the Lord. If we just default to tallying up our might and power and going in that direction. If we're going to burn as bright as we possibly can to be that magnificent visionary lampstand that Zechariah saw, we must rely on the oil of the Spirit. Just as in Acts 13, one way that we can give ourselves to this kind of self-emptying is a return to fasting. Fasting is a regular part of our life together. Because when we fast, we lay aside our might and our power, and we wait upon the Spirit in our weakness, in our fatigue, in our tiredness, in our boredom. And when we do this together, direction from the Spirit could come from anywhere in the body. Traditionally, the CF churches have fasted on Wednesdays. I don't think the day matters as long as we fast, as long as we give ourselves to that. So long as we're lifting up our mountains to the Father and asking Him to move them. So long as we're seeking the Lord's direction and not driving the bus where we think the bus should go. So long as we surrender our might and our power and embrace our weaknesses. So long as we submit to the reality that this is Jesus' church and it's not ours, it doesn't belong to us. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. This message to Zerubbabel and the people is God's message to us. We will never outgrow it. We will never come to a place of self-sufficiency where we can depend on our own resources. We will always depend on the oil of the Spirit that we may burn brightly in the darkness. Amen. Amen. Let's stand for prayer.